This has been a little difficult for me. The Lord had given me a burden, and I spent some time on it yesterday, and felt like it was arrested. And I think God does arrest his people. It's a scriptural term, and I think I don't think it's against God's will to take people out of their, what he had given them, and just didn't feel like what I was, the burden that I had just didn't feel like it fit with where our hearts are this morning as a congregation. And it's like it's already been stated, we hear of those things out there, but this morning it's our very own sister. And I think it's a good call for us as we look at being in bonds with them that are, being bound with them that are in bonds. And I feel like maybe we have neglected our sister Kay. And I know that communication isn't the easiest, but I think we could have put forth more effort. And we look at all that now, and we, you know, the possibility of actually seeing Sister Kay sitting with us is, it's a very real possibility that that might never be. And just the soberness of that, it's real. Could very real, very, very real possibility. And as we look at, as I wrote up their prayer needs, and the, if I'm pronouncing this right, Papaya Gang, papaya. It's what? Like the fruit, papaya. That's how it's pronounced. They are, as I understand, a very ruthless, a well-armed gang. Is that correct? They know how to use knives and guns, and they use them. And we look at their needs as well. But the scriptures do say in Galatians 6:10, and this is not necessarily speaking about prayer, as we have therefore, verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. And it says all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So, this is our priority. This is secondary, but it is important nonetheless. Those who are of the household of faith, we have a confidence, and we know some of their lives. I don't know all of them, but we can have a confidence that God is there and God is within their hearts. And we need to be praying that they would stay faithful. But of these, we don't know, and we have all the reason to believe that they're not right with God. And how are our hearts turned when we think of that? When we think of the situation, what do we feel, or what is there the possibility that? So we hear of the U.S. Embassy being involved, and if any of you have, I did not personally, my wife did a little bit this morning, just checked a little bit, just did a little Google search on what, and this is all over the media. And there's cries for the U.S. military to step in and do something about this. And is there the possibility that there's just a little bit something down deep in our hearts that would think, oh yeah, the military will come to the rescue? I'm just going to be honest. There's something within me that wants to trust in that. Maybe I'm the only one. I don't know. There's something my flesh would desire that there's just a little bit. And I think we need to really check our hearts this morning, that we're not trusting in horses and chariots, but in the name of the Lord our God, Jehovah, God. Why don't we just pray? And can we kneel for prayer? Our Father God, we just call upon your name. And Lord, we ask that you would, and we invite you, Lord, to be here with us. Lord, that you would be our teacher today. You would just impart more of your truth within our own lives. And Father, that our hearts would be stirred, Lord, to remember those that are in bonds. But also, Lord, that they would be stirred to truly and deep down, Lord, that we would have a compassion for our enemies. God, we just ask, Lord, and plead with you, you would come and be with us, Lord. God, as we open your word, as we gather around your word this morning, Lord, we just ask your spirit just hover in this place. Would be very real, just as real as a physical dove as it has done in the past, Lord. It would be just that real. God, be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I would just like to say that this, I don't have a message necessarily. I couldn't put my thoughts together. It just seemed like I couldn't, didn't work for me. I would like for this to be a discussion and just an interaction. And the title for this, if we can put a title to it, is Praying for Those Over Us. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 2. First Timothy chapter 2. And I know this, the context, maybe we're borrowing some thoughts here or just adding some things that are not necessarily there. But I don't think we're being unscriptural. I think we can look at the, I think we can rightly say that the Papaya Gang is over our brothers and sisters right now. They have taken authority over them. And I don't think that means in the same sense that we need to obey our government, not that type of thing. I'm not talking about that. But they have taken control. And I think it's right to put this in this context and say that we need to be praying and making intercession. That's the heart of this. Why don't we just read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 8. I'm just going to read that. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. It says, who have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So as we look at, in verse 2, it says, for kings and all that are in authority. It says, verse 1, it says, these prayers and intercessions be made for all men. And that includes the, what we would now consider our enemy, or at least our enemy Satan is working through these mortal men. I think we must differentiate between looking at the Papaya Gang as the enemy. The enemy is using them. I think that's how we need to view this. the enemy is using them. They are not necessarily in themselves the enemy. Am I correct in this? I hope I'm not misleading, or I think that's how I would understand. Because it talks about, we're not warring. Paul talks about the spiritual powers. Man is not necessarily the enemy. But the enemy uses man. We hold this doctrine of non-resistance and love of our enemies. And it's pretty easy to do that. It's pretty easy to have it in our creeds and to talk about it, and as long as everything goes well. And all men, in fact, we have, as followers of Jesus and as to the best of our ability, we desire to live a disciple of Christ as a plain people. We have actually been, in some ways, been exalted in our nation. Like, some of our virtues and values are sort of trumpeted. And I don't think that this is very good for us. We can easily hold to these doctrines as long as we're not challenged with it. And somehow we attach them to war and times like these. And they should be an everyday part of our lives. And Brother David has shared a message on that, and I think that's good. This is part of our lives. But there is a need for us to examine our hearts this morning to make sure that we are having the right feelings towards these men, the right attitudes towards the captors. Jesus taught us to love our enemies. And now we have the opportunity. It's right in front of us. So are we going to be obedient? And Jesus said, "You have heard that hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." Now, these are not necessarily happening to us, but they are happening to our brothers and sisters, especially to Sister Kay, which is one of us. But loving our enemies is not an end in itself. It's not just so that we love our enemies, but rather it is a means to an end. And what is that end? And I think if we can get a hold of that, it will make us feel quite different about these people right here. If we can get a hold of why we are to love them. I think of the scripture, is it in Hebrews? Maybe this is going to be a discussion, hopefully, as we get into it. But in Hebrews, can somebody help me out? It talks about heaping coals of fire. Is it in Romans 12? Oh, actually, I have it listed here. Thank you. Somebody read that. Romans 12, verse 20 and 21. Brother Jonah, go ahead and just read that scripture. See, that's the purpose. How do we overcome evil? It's with good. And the reason is that our enemies would be drawn to that good. It's to bring all peoples into the kingdom of God. And I don't think there is a more powerful evangelistic tool out there than to love our enemies. I think this is a tremendous opportunity for our brothers and sisters. And our prayers need to be that God would strengthen them, even unto death. And I know we can say those things, but terms such as death. And I don't know that we really understand the fullness of that. How we would actually feel if we received word tonight that all of those would be killed. I don't think our hearts at this moment can fathom that feeling of how we would feel about that. But it is a possibility, and we need to be praying for faithfulness. But that's the end, is that our enemies would come to know the love of God. God didn't just say, I just want you to love your enemies, and that's just because I want that. But it's for a higher purpose. It's not about ourselves, even. It's because of the enemy. So let's turn to 1 Timothy. Let's open our Bibles there, and I'd just like to have some input here as we sort of work through this and try to internalize this and have it become a part of who we are. I brought some study helps along, and if we're going through this and somebody's thinking, wonder what this means and wonder where this word is coming from, there's a Strong's Concordance there that will give you some insight into the Greek. I have a Vines. I know Brother John enjoys using the Vines Expository Dictionary. I brought one of those, and there's another one, a Dictionary of Word Origins. If somebody wants to feel free at any time, I'm actually going to put them somewhere where you can see them. Or is there anyone who would like to just take some of those now, and if there's a need to? They're going to be here. If somebody wants to look something up, and I might even call upon somebody in case we run across something, but there they are, and if we need some help with that, let's feel free to use those. But my desire would be that the scripture would just reveal itself to us. And I think it's not that difficult. I think we can fairly easily understand. I don't think this is archaic to the point where we can't understand it. So let's just begin there in verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, Paul uses the word there, exhort. And I think of the word exhort, seems like he's going to teach us something that's not natural for us. It's not something if something comes natural for us, we don't really need exhortation on it. But if something that's against our nature and we need to be taught, sometimes it takes quite a bit of exhortation, like repeated exhortation, in order to get it. And I think the reason Paul uses this way of writing is, I exhort therefore, meaning I want you to get this. This is not natural for you, but this is the will of God. That first of all, supplications. The first of all idea gives us, or that statement gives us the idea that this is something that has to be priority in our lives. There's first things, there's second things. And this is the top. First of all, supplications, prayers and intercessions, and then giving of thanks sort of goes into a little bit of a different category, maybe, not sure. But supplications, prayers, and intercessions are sort of intertwined. Supplication is a petition or an entreaty. We're petitioning. We're entreating someone. And prayers, I think we understand that. Intercessions would be interceding for someone. Jesus is a good example of intercession. Can someone read Romans 8, verse 34? Brother Merlin, go ahead. Romans 8, verse 34. Just to give us an insight of what intercession is like.
Don't we see that
See, there we have a little bit of an idea. Now, I know we can't intercede in the way that Jesus can because we're not Jesus. We're not that sacrifice. But we are called to imitate. And we are, this is a calling to intercede. For, first of all, the household of faith. And secondly, for the enemy. We are to intercede. Is there any input in this section of ideas in this supplicating and praying and interceding? For the kings. Or what was it?
Well, are we interceding between all men and God? Or are we making intercession to all men, for all men, to kings that we believe in?
That's an interesting little twist there. I guess I was looking at it as saying this needs to be made for all men, and then just to make sure that we don't miss it. In verse 2, he looked to me, I thought he was like, don't forget that this is also for the kings and for all who are in authority. But I'm not sure. Yeah, what are thoughts on that? Can you repeat that again?
Is our intercession, are we interceding between all men to God? Like, are we taking the case of all men to God? Mm-hmm.
Intercession of all men to kings. What is your thought?
I guess I always understood it to God, but it's interesting that it's making a distinction between supplications and intercessions. We generally think of supplications and intercessions as part of prayer.
Mm-hmm. Are we interceding to the king? I don't know. My thought was that this is to God for all men. But I... Go ahead, Brother Dirk.
Yeah, that's the way it was written here. It's not the work of a mediator. It's more of an intercessor. The thought that he's bringing out there is more considering the work of a mediator with people. And that's not what the emphasis is.
Gotcha. That was my initial thought, but it's an interesting idea there. That's how I would have thought when I looked at it first, but it's an interesting thought there. I'm not sure. Why does he use terms like supplication, prayers, and intercessions? But I don't think it's contrary to other scriptures. You do the same way. They'll, instead of just saying prayers, maybe there are other examples of that where we see terms like sins and iniquities. Well, there are sort of iniquities are sins, but it gives you a little bit of a different, or just make sure that it's covering all the bases. Everything is covered. That was sort of my thought, but I don't know. Nonetheless, I do think that it's right. Let's just read verse 2. It says, "For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty."
He used some offices that the Lord had put in place to, I guess, to, what did he say, save his skin.
Actually, he even used his own citizenship, Roman citizenship, to, at one point, to, to save his skin, so to speak. In other words, what you're saying is, when the situation gets tense, Jesus gets up and says, "Hey, God, don't you see what's going on down there? We need to do something about this. We need to strengthen these brethren." Instead of just passively sitting there and saying, "God, you know what I did there on the cross, and I rose again," he gets up and he. He puts his, he bears his arm, so to speak. Mm-hmm. Thank you. That's really good. I appreciate that. And that's an example for us to engage with as well. When we think of interceding, let's not just passively in our prayer before the meal. Let's mention the ones in Haiti. Let's intercede for them. This is more than that. Or let's pray for their captors. It needs to be a little deeper than just. Are there other thoughts?
Law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient.
But according to the word of Scripture, that's where they belong. That's what they have chosen, to put themselves under that. I guess my heart would be that we don't find satisfaction in our hearts to just think, oh, they're going to take care of it. If that's what happens, and if that's the case, then I don't feel like that means that God was out of the situation. Not at all. But I don't think we, in our hearts, dare trust in that. And that's sort of the burden that I would have, is that we know where to place our trust. And however God sees fit to. It's pretty obvious in Romans, Paul speaks about why he sets up governments. Like, if I may say so, I think it's right to say that God has set up U.S. Special Forces. I mean, it seems a little, but he has put them there for a specific purpose. Now, it has nothing to do with the kingdom of God, with his kingdom, but he has put them there. In verse 3, it says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." What is good and acceptable? The things we just talked about. Supplications, prayers, intercessions being made for all men, including those who are over us. This is good and acceptable. Let's go back a little bit. I think we skipped a very important piece there in verse 1. It says, giving of thanks. If we read the stories of God's people in the scriptures and in other books such as the Martyr's Mirror, we see joy and gratitude of those who are suffering. And that has always fascinated, or I'm not sure if that's the word, never been able to fully comprehend that. But here he says, "And giving of thanks be made for all men." And I don't, let's help each other with this. I'm not quite sure how to look at that. Now, is this the giving of thanks to God for what? Like, what are we thanking God for? Let's have some input. What does that mean? I think it was Peter and John. They're in the very beginning. going back to the stories of the Christian martyrs in the past, they had quite a different understanding of some of that than we do today. There were even people, and I would say that they probably ended up in the other side of the road, in the other ditch. But there were people who literally saw it. They literally sought out martyrdom. Maybe I shouldn't say on the other side of the ditch. There were probably a few who had maybe a wrong concept of some of that. But there's something about the idea that if this is befalling me, you know, there's just a joy that knowing that I'm on the right side. God has enough favor on me that he's put me in this place to be a witness for him. He counts me worthy. And that should be a confirmation. Sort of God putting a stamp on you and saying, I want you for this. You've served me well up to this point, and I think you'll be able to handle this one too. And through that, I can understand, at least to some extent, the idea of giving thanks. Brother John.
And he looks back at everything they suffered and endured, and through all that, the church was formed at Philippi, and he wrote the letter of Philippians.
Mm-hmm.
So he's thinking back at everything that happened, meeting Lydia at the riverside, and the Philippian jail, and the Philippian jail. And so he can look back and thank God for those men who beat him that day.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, brother. Not all of those memories were good memories, so to speak. They weren't pleasant, at least not to the flesh.
Mm-hmm. And
And that's thankworthy. Like we can actually, it's just hard for us to comprehend that with our mindset and the way we just have always lived. It's hard for us to grasp those ideas. But I believe that Timothy probably read this and it was not a hard concept for him. He understood these things. The church was birthed out of these type of situations. I think that should be the desire. I don't think we should desire to be causing a ruckus. Just because we have a ruckus going doesn't mean we're on God's side. Is that what it's saying, or are there other thoughts? So at the same time, desiring to lead a quiet and a peaceful life, we don't do it at the cost of being passive in the kingdom of God. Is that stating it correctly? I don't think we should hold this up, or Paul never intended that we should be passive about the kingdom so that we can lead a quiet and peaceful life. I think we need to really set that straight. Yeah.
So if we read those two verses, we'll know there's a semicolon behind "be made for all men" and "for kings and for all that are in authority," semicolon, "that we may lead a quiet and a peaceful life in all godliness and honesty."
Yes. Thank you. That, I think that clarifies it very, very. We read it without the semicolon. That's how we think. And it's there for a reason. Yeah. I actually almost brought an interlinear along. Then I decided against it, but yeah. That's the, what's that? It's not the American dream, but it's the American plane dream or something. I'm not sure what to call that.
God.
Thank you, brother. That giving, showing us a better way. Why would we not go the better way? Paul exhorting us and saying this is the best way to do it. And let's get back to the idea that the whole loving our enemies is not an end in itself, but it's a means to an end. And if we keep our focus on that, that this is about bringing the enemy to God, it just changes the whole perspective of how we look at them. It's no longer our feelings of avengement or justice or malice can no longer be there. Has to go. Let's continue here. Our time is really getting away. And I know that this thing of praying for kings and all are in authority does not exactly fit into this picture. And I realize that, but the heart of this is, as we come to verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So we sort of have to make shift or sort of put the papaya gang into this just so that we can get to verse 4. maybe we're manipulating scripture here, but this is the purpose for those types of intercessions and praying and this type of life. Because God's will is that all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And what is that truth? Let's just continue on through there. Verse 5, for there is one God. Now this is the truth that Paul was speaking about. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So that's part of the truth he was trying to tell us. That there is only one God. And he wants men to understand that. Men have tried to make many gods and other gods. Seems like all those other gods are only an imagination of the self-serving life. That's all they are. Because man wants to serve himself, so he comes up with a god. And I think even the gods of the other gods of the Bible that came, Baal and all those, were only gods of the imagination because man wanted to serve himself. And that brings it a little closer to home for ourselves. Do we have any of those, or do we understand what it means to have only one true God? There is only one God. And there is only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one remedy. There's only one remedy for this problem right here. And that is the man Christ Jesus. And maybe there's not a lot of to this, but I did notice it says the man Christ Jesus. I'm not sure what the significance of that all is. But he didn't just say there's one mediator between God and men, Christ Jesus. It says the man Christ Jesus. Who gave himself a ransom for all. Now we've used the word ransom quite a bit here the last 24 hours or less. To be testified in due time. And this must be our heart in loving our enemies. That there is one God, and there's only one mediation for that we have separated ourselves from, Him, And that's the man Christ Jesus. And why? Because it's he who gave himself a ransom for all. So these gang leaders are thinking that a ransom is so that they receive something as insignificant as money. And if that was what they actually needed, then how hard is it to come up with $16 million? It'd be a small matter. It'd be the easiest way out. And why don't we do that? Because it would not. It would not be looking out for their souls. How much more a witness of steadfastness and faithfulness. Even if it costs the lives of 16 people. That's way more than $16 million. But has the potential of having a much greater effect. Other thoughts, brother? Could be to wake us up as well, is what you're saying with verse 8 there. Mm-hmm. I think it's good for us to look at why. Why could this be happening? And then to go into the scriptures and discover why. Brother David.
Or
Absolutely.
As well as, you know, if, like you were saying, if it takes all these people's lives, but it would cause some or all of this reply again to turn to the Lord to receive that joy, wouldn't it be a small price to pay?
See, we, in our finite minds, we, when we think of value, we somehow think monetarily. And that's just not how God thinks. See, we just don't, the value of a soul, it's just, seems to be outside of our box a little bit. Brother else. Yeah. It's just not how God works. We need to keep, I was wanting to at least get down there to verse 8. Verse 6, it says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And I think it'd be good for us to think about this ransom thing, but I think we'll skip that. I think it helps us to understand Christ's sacrifice better. But he mentions there to be testified in due time. And the word testified there is the same Greek word where our word martyr comes from. It's, I'm not sure how to pronounce it, but it's martyrion or something like that. So Christ became, it says, to be testified in due time. When it was time, he was martyred, so to speak, to bring that ransom about. And it was to free us. Not, the scriptures never even say who the ransom was to or why. It doesn't, so people argue, was the ransom, was Satan demanding the price of the ransom? Or where was this paid to? Scriptures never say. It just says there was a ransom. There was a sacrifice made to free us. And I think God is the one who comes up with all the terms. In this case, it's a little different with our brothers and sisters. But let's move on down there to verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere. And now we're back to this praying thing again. And it says everywhere. Not just when we're together in prayer meeting. Not when we're just doing our dutiful prayers, but it should be a constant, and especially in times of crises like this, our life should just be a life of prayer. Lifting up holy hands. Now, what does it mean to have holy hands? I didn't do any research, but I've heard say that holy is the same where we get our word whole, meaning everything's complete. There's nothing lacking. There's one definition that I looked up. It says purity from defilement. We're not tainted with other things of this world when we lift up holy hands. When we're imploring God for this situation, for our brothers and sisters to be faithful, and for the salvation of the Papaya Gang, we must get rid of anything that's... We must be free from defilement for God to really work with our petitions. Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. There can be no malice or desire for revenge. There can be no malice or desire for revenge or justice with our hands. I think it's right to feel that there needs to be justice, but that's God. That's where we leave it, right there. Vengeance is mine. There can be no malice, no wrath, nothing. Go ahead, Brother Wayne. Yeah, what a loss. I mean, seriously, what a loss. If these all lose their lives, there's gain. Scripture says there's gain. But if these lose their lives, there is nothing but loss. And if, as long as we don't have that heart, that's loss, then I'm not sure that our prayers and intercessions are really going to be very effective. Yeah, going in and just shooting up that gang is then everything's lost. There's no salvaging. And I'm not saying this because my heart is just 100%. This is where I'm at. I'm not saying that I know this to be the truth, and as I read this, there's work and homework that needs to be done in my own heart. As I mentioned in the beginning, there's something really deep down at times that wants to rise up and say, wants to find a little bit of consolation in the fact that they might go in and shoot him up and free those we love. And I hope I'm the only one. No doubting, completely trusting in God. When we pray, there must be everything must be given to God and just completely trust in Him and not think that He might not be able to do what He wants to do. Or can do, or will do. He may have a high purpose to redeem those wicked men to himself yet. And if it means losing our sister Kay, are we willing to do that, brothers? Do we love our enemy that much? I don't know that I can say that I do. I want to. Let's turn to Ephesians 3. Ephesians Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21. This is the God we serve. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.